We're studying on Wednesday evenings out of the book of the Revelation. If you would turn in chapter 10, we're going to deal with verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. That will conclude the 10th chapter. Let me say a word to you about this 10th chapter. It is a parenthetical statement, as is true sometimes in the book of the Revelation. The flow will be going, and it's like God says, now I'm going to bracket this off to encourage the people of God, because what is mentioned along these chapters is anything but endearing. But the reality of it is, if you're a child of God, you're not going to face these things, and it's like God takes a moment to give us this statement. In fact, chapter 10 could be divided into two sections. Verses 1 through about 7 deals with this mighty angel. And when we look at this mighty angel, we find something about him. I'll just give that to you by way of introduction. This mighty angel, your pastor believes, is none other than the angel of the Lord himself. He is a notable personage here because you look at his appearance. I'll not take time to read those verses, for I'm not preaching from those, but it mentions that the brightness of the sun shines in his countenance. He has a marvelous appearance, and we find that the rage of fire burns in his feet. And generally in the scriptures, that is a reference to his judgment. That glow in his face, like the brightness of the sun, is about his purity and his holiness. The apparel of this person is that the clouds compose his robe, and the drapery of the sky floats upon his shoulders. And he tells us that the rainbow forms the diadem or the crown and the adornment of his head. The attitude of that person is that he's got one foot standing on the ocean, he's got another foot standing on the land. It declares that this territory is his, and folks, the one who created this place still owns this place, and he is the ruler over this place, and whether the people acknowledge it or not, God ultimately is in charge. And we find that the actions of the person is that his hand is lifted to the heights of the stars. And he speaks, and the firmament echoes with a mighty accent, so says those opening verses. So he is a notable personage. He has a notable act in that he sets his foot on land and sea. As I have just mentioned, he is calling attention to the fact that it all belongs to me. And he swears in verse 6 that the time has come for there to be no delay. Now listen carefully. There is no love known in the universe like the love of God. And I'm so happy to tell you that God loves the people he's created. And that's the most wonderful thing to ever come to the reality of, is that God loves me. But the Bible that teaches that God loves me is also the Bible that teaches that in order to have the love of God, you must have a God who's also a God of wrath. God cannot look, as Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, he cannot look favorably on one quarter of one sin. If he did, he would cease to be God. And as we think of how God must express his wrath against all sin, in this hour it has become very popular to talk about how much God loves all of us and how we just can't imagine God ever turning his back on any of us. After all, the emphasis of the moment is, what can we do to have our best life right now? Well, I think God wants you to have a wonderful life right now, but he's more interested in what your eternity is going to be like. And he sent his son so that we could have a wonderful eternity. And when we look at these verses in this opening part of this 10th chapter, we find that he is indeed one who has a wrath that can be expressed. I like to illustrate it like this. God loves everybody, period, no doubt about it. But in order to go to heaven, you've got to be in a covenant relationship with him. And the only people that he loves enough to take to heaven are those who will enter the covenant of his son. I love everybody in this room, but I'm only in a covenant relationship with one person, and her name is Beth. And as much as marriage is a covenant on earth, which, by the way, Paul said is a picture of Christ and his church, then we must enter the covenant relationship with God through Christ in order to claim heaven as our home and God truly as our Savior. People are big on saying, I believe in God. But really, the demons of hell believe in God, but they don't repent of their sin. And it's very easy in the climate of some places today, and sad to say some churches, where repentance is not stressed, to say, well, I'm good. I'm ready to meet my maker. I believe in God. Well, you might not be if you've not repented of your sin. For Jesus did say, except ye repent, you're all going to likewise perish. Whatever we do to slack up on repentance, the moment you slack on repentance, you have slacked on the gospel, because that's how one enters into the covenant with God. Well, in that opening verses, the notable victory that is given to us around verse 7 is that victory is delayed, but it is inevitable. Folks, it looks like right now that the devil's winning. You people surely don't think God cares anything about you, do you? That's what the skeptic would say to professed Christians. But, oh no, we not only think he loves us and cares something about us, we know that he does. And we know that these tidings that God has always declared through the prophets, God's not changed the message. He is still telling people that he loves us, that there's a way of redemption, that the blood that was being shed in the Old Testament, we find its fulfillment in the New Testament in the person of his Son. We find the promises of the Old Testament that come to Malachi had not been fulfilled. No deliverer had come. No Messiah had come. But you start in the book of Matthew, and everything that was prophesied and promised in typology of the Old Testament is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so in every generation, God has had a prophet and a people to call to others the understanding that he is coming back once again, and it is indeed the blessed hope of the church. So tonight in verses 8 through 11, I'm going to read those verses, and then we're going to talk about them, okay? As we look at these verses, verse 8, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angels and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." When we come to look at this particular section of chapter 10, there are so many mysteries in the scriptures concerning the things of God. As we have alluded to, and I've talked a little bit about what's in verses 1 through 7, God has chosen to keep some things unto himself, as Dr. W.A. Criswell used to say, some things are left to the unmentionables of God. Had God told us everything we think we want to know, we would not have understood it. We would need to be God to do that. Daniel, God's prophet, said to the Lord on one occasion in his prophecy of Daniel 12, "Lord, I hear thy voice and I see thy vision. Lord, what does it mean?" And then we find the answer up that God responded by telling Daniel, "The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So there's just certain things that God has closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So let's look at the little book's identity there in verse 8. May I remind us, this is not the first time we've heard something about a book. In chapter 5, in verse 1, John saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book. There's a reference to a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So there's a book. And the word for book there, we come to chapter 10, verse 8, and we have a different book. Same word for book that's used in chapter 5 is used in chapter 10, except this book is not a sealed book. In chapter 5, it's sealed. In chapter 10, it's open. And so chapter 5 says it was sealed with seven seals. And this book now is an open book. And the word open in verse 8 emphatically indicates that what has gone before as the seven seals have been broken. As they are broken, the book is now made open. The book in God's hand in Revelation 5 very well represents a what you and I might call a forfeited inheritance. Why so, Pastor? Well, I've always believed that the book of the Revelation that was sealed is the book of God's redemption. But when we come to look at all the Bible, starting in Genesis, we know that an inheritance that God had given to the human race, starting with Adam and Eve, was forfeited. For on the day that Adam and Eve sinned, as God had told them, if you do, on that day you shall die. And the entire human race died that day spiritually. They did not die physically, but they did die spiritually. And all from that time to this time, who's born of the human race is born dead in trespasses and sins, with the exception of Jesus Christ, who is all human, was born of the human race, but he never had a human father. He had God for his father. The seed of my daddy is passed on to me. And when Jesus came, born of a virgin's womb, Jesus, the seed of Jesus, had come from his father. And that was not some Roman soldier somewhere. That was God himself. The power of the highest has overshadowed Mary. And Jesus was born as the God-man. He's no more God than he is man. He's no more man than he is God. He's all God and he's all man. He is and truly the God-man. He's God come in flesh. And we're sure grateful that he is. And so as you look at this opened book, this open book shows forth now what was forfeited early on. And now we're going to see what God does to redeem us back to himself. God could have said, you folks have made a mess out of this. I'm not going to have anything to do with any of you. I told you not to eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree. But God, in great mercy, has done something to demonstrate his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I have people ask a lot of questions, and I certainly don't know the answer to all of them. Don't know the answer to most of them. But I will tell you that when people ask me the question, Pastor, why do you suppose God made it that Adam and Eve would sin? Why would not God have done something? And I say, I don't know, to be honest with you, but I want you to think about something. The Bible says that the invisible things of God are seen in creation. His eternal power and Godhead is seen by looking at the expanse of the sky, the beauty of the mountains, the wonder of creation, how he paints the lilies of the field and causes creation to grow. We know a God exists. You can't have a piece of art without an artist, and you can't have creation without a creator. There is no doubt looking at creation, we've got a creator. But we don't know his name, and we don't know one thing about him. And the way you and I learned his name and learned something about his heart was when man sinned and did his worst, God did something to show mankind, I love you in a way that creation would never tell you. And folks, if there had never been a cross, I would have never known how much God loves me. I would have never known what he had done to make possible such a sacrifice until he sent his son to be the ransom, to be the redeemer, to purchase us back. I think that's what the open book is going to tell us. And while by all means the world was not created by Satan, we must acknowledge that we are indeed children of Adam. We were born, as I mentioned earlier, dead in our sin. We were born in spiritual darkness. We needed someone to come and bring the light to us. And the breaking of every seal of this book is a revelation of the redemptive purpose of God. It is an unveiling, if you will please, of how God's going to redeem lost creation and give it back to us for whom God had made it. That's the beauty of it. That's why we often say that this is not, I repeat, not the book of the revelations, plural. This book has one revelation. His name is Jesus. And all that happens from the start to the finish of the book of the revelation is to reveal who the Lord Jesus is. And it's the most beautiful, beautiful life ever looked at. God's love's the most beautiful love ever considered. And you just can't improve on the story of redemption. For from man's lost perspective, no one person can love another person that much. But God indeed loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the only one of the kind, that whosoever would believe in him, and that means who would believe Him and trust in Him and confess their sin and come to Him in simple faith and repentance wouldn't have to perish, but could have everlasting life. We don't quote very much John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. You know why? Because the world was condemned already. You see, folks, all God had to do for every one of us to go to hell was fold His arms and do nothing. It is a mistake to say that God sent anybody to hell. Men were headed to hell and could only possibly go to heaven when God stepped into the affairs of a lost race of people and determined to send His Son so there would be a way of redemption. I would suggest that ought to cause an Episcopalian to shout, Amen. I'm grateful He did. That's the little book's identity. Now let's look at the little book's purpose. As we look at verses 9 and 10, it's interesting that the angel told John, take it and eat it up. Now folks, that's a very simple phrase that's used and a symbol found in the Bible, such as in Psalm 34:8, when the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now folks, what do? When we taste something, we put it in our mouths, we assimilate it as to digest it. And He said, I want you to take the contents of this book and eat it. I want you to digest it into your soul. Let it become a part of you. Now, folks, this may be a little bit humorous, but it's true. What you and I eat, we finally wear. If we'll unbutton these coats and look, there's a lot of fat back I had as a kid. And I wear what I eat because it's on my ribs right now. And when He tells him to eat it, He is telling you and me that we are to take that into our souls and begin to wear it outwardly. For what good is the Word of God if it's stuck strictly in our head? It needs to be in our soul. It needs to be seen in our life. And so we want to experience it. We want to testify of it. We're to study it. We're to meditate on it. We're to learn it. Then we can teach and preach and share it to others, which is our calling as all the people of God. Everybody's not necessarily a missionary as we think of missions. Everybody's not necessarily a pastor. Everybody's not necessarily an evangelist. But Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And what are we all supposed to do but tell others about the Lord Jesus? As one beggar who found bread, I tell another beggar where I found it and how he or she also can find it. So the angel tells John to take it and eat it up. But the angel said to him in the prophecy, shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now, folks, when you first take the Word of God in your mouth, you're first exposed to it, you say, wow, why didn't I see that before? That is wonderful. That blessed my heart. It's like honey to the mouth. But as you begin to assimilate it, the Bible says by the law of God comes the knowledge of sin. And that law of God, that Word of God that is so sweet when we take it in, as you continue to assimilate and meditate on it, that Word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, which describes the trichotomy of mankind. Man is body, soul, and spirit. And the Word of God is able to do a discerning work there and to divide asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. So it's able to deal with spirit of man, the soul of man, and the body of man, how to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And it's done that way in order to make us a whole person so that we can be what God has called us to be. And so you and I, as we take in the Word of God, the Bible talks about that we are, Paul said, to die daily. We are to, what he mentioned to, I believe it was the Ephesian believers, put off the old man, put on the new man. There are parts of us, the old man, that's not totally yet off. It doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means we're not yet sanctified in some areas of our life. And so we've got to put off those old things. We put on the new things. And how do we know what's old and how do we know what's new other than taking the Word of God in, assimilating it, letting it be honey to us when we take it in. And after a while, that honey that was so sweet to you now is convicting you. And God the Holy Spirit takes that word and says, you know, Wayne, you need to do a little better than you're doing. Your attitude isn't good about such and such. You shouldn't have said what you said. You need to do thus and so. You need to have a greater heart for this, that, and the other. That's what he is telling John that it will be like honey, but now it will make your belly bitter. I pity the person who has never really experienced the reality of what that means, because, folks, this Bible says that the Word is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that would be like rebuke, for correction, that's to get you correct, don't do that, get over here, and for instruction in righteousness, that's stay over here. Now, that's what the Word of God does. And that's why you and I need to eat some of it every day. If we don't eat physical food some every day, we'll start looking finally emaciated. And when you try to live a Christian life and you don't take in some part of the Word of God every day, you become spiritually emaciated. And that's not a good thing. And so he speaks to us quite vividly here regarding this business of the little book's purpose. Now, I want to take just a moment and look at the final one, and that's the little book's response. That's in verse 11 there. Two things I'd say about that in the 11th verse, when he said what he did there. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. What's he talking about? Angel tells John, I want you to go do something now again. I want you to prophesy again. What does he mean by that? He means, as this book, you eat it and assimilate it, God's going to put you to work. Folks, God doesn't do something to fill up my head. He does something with his word to transform my life so that I can, if you will please, prophesy or serve him once again. And so that's the first thing we see there. But he says, I want you to prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now, the principle that's illustrated here is that as you personally begin to experience and allow the Word to teach you, which is the doctrine part I've already mentioned, it will reprove you, that is, it judges me and it rebukes me, which means it will begin through that to correct me. And it will instruct me then how I am to live. And in the growth of the spirit of man, staying in the Word of God, you begin to see and realize a depth in your life that you didn't have before. I paid my Sunday school teacher, for you that don't know, is sitting right down here on the front row, John Johnson. I've always loved John from the first time I met him. He's always been devoted to this church. He's always been a committed Christian. And I said to someone this week, we were talking, I said, John has always been an A-plus guy, but his pastor is watching him grow spiritually. I can tell it when he teaches. I can tell it in his walk. Now, folks, here's the bottom line. If somebody walks up to you and says, as a compliment, you've changed, you know what your response ought to be? I hope so. I don't want to be the same baby I was when I started to school. I hope I'm not the same baby I was last year. Because, folks, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so he tells John that take in this word, it will do its work, and then you'll be prepared for God to expand. He used that phrase there, notice, peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, you may not go and speak to the kings of other countries or that sort of thing, or you may not speak to the governor of this state or some elected official, but let me tell you something, folks. Some people God's put in positions with titles, but other people he's put in positions of work that need the gospel as bad as anyone else needs it. Remember, whether you're a king, a president, or someone who's a laborer, you're either going to live your life and come to know Christ and go to God's heaven, or you're going to live your life and die and go out into a Christless eternity. And he sends all of us to touch the lives of people, and he needs people in every conceivable kind of place and work. He needs people to do what the chaplains do with Samaritan's Purse. He needs people to be pastors like your pastor. But he needs people out there in the Walmart aisle to talk to somebody and say, how are you today? Are you having a good day? Man, let me tell you what I'm involved with. And just say just a brief word. I hope you know the Lord. God is so good to me. You don't have an opportunity to spend 5 minutes with everybody, but use what opportunity you have, as the Word of God will fill your life. And the relationship that you have with the Lord is what ultimately, it's out of the overflow. that your greatest witness takes place. And whether that's like John, he said, with kings and nations and tongues, or with people that run cash registers, or who do hair, or who do something at the hardware store, or who do something else, you're able to minister to them. Now, we're going to find a definite change in the scene of the book of the Revelation at this point. John is seemingly sent back over the awful scenes of judgment to highlight and zoom in on certain characters and personalities. And that's going to be the theme of the next chapters that we're going to deal with in the book of the Revelation. But I come to the final thing that I want to mention, and that is God's warnings that he gives to us are there. And those warnings are and shall be a disaster to people who turn away from his message. He sent John the Baptist as the forerunner, and you will remember from your study of Scripture that John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." When Jesus got here, lo and behold, guess what he preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you can say with a smile on your face and conviction and love in your heart, I just want to say to you briefly, may not ever see you again, but I want to share with you that Jesus Christ has never found a sinner he can't forgive or a sin that he would not forgive you of if you'll repent of your sin, because this same Jesus who walked on this earth one time is coming again. You say, Pastor, they'll think I'm crazy. Well, they already think that. They really do. Years ago, there was a guy at the time. He had worked, I think, a while with CBS, and then he worked with public broadcasting. You may recognize his name. I haven't heard from him in years or heard about him. His name was Bill Moyers. He was a liberal to the left of the left. They were interviewing him one day about some of the people he had interviewed, and they got over on what they call the religious right. Now, what they mean by that is that was their nice way of saying nut jobs like you and me, because they think we're nut jobs. And I remember so vividly as he talked to Moyers, Moyers leaned up in his chair and he said, "These people really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth." And I thought, you ain't got too much right, but you hit that dead on the head, man. We really believe he's coming back to this earth. Now, we don't believe that because we think we deserve that. We don't believe that because Southern Baptist or some other group determined that'd be a nice thing to do. We believe that because that's what he said. And he has given us this marvelous book as a peep into that which is coming, so that we as God's people would do two things. As God's people, love him more fully and devotedly than you've ever loved him in your life. And secondly, if loving him is such a wonderful thing and heaven is a good place to go, let's see if we can't take as many with us as we know how. Folks, we ought to want anybody and everybody to go to heaven. And if they're going to go, they're going to have to go by way of Jesus, or they aren't going. It won't be Morningside that gets them there. It won't be a certain path. So-and-so baptized me. Well, hallelujah. But folks, there's no saving grace in any hands that baptize a person. It's only by the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that is a little bit about the little book. You know what? When I finished dealing with that a week or so ago, I thought in my heart, Lord, I want to eat that book. It really is honey to our mouths. And we've let that same book that was honey to our mouths perform surgery in our hearts on many occasions. And aren't we glad when God performs a surgery and he cuts away what doesn't need to be there, and that book in its power will begin to impart and impute to us the graces of our God to grow us and make us more like him. Amen. Before I pray, is anybody in the room tonight? You don't have to raise your hand, but let me just ask you, and you answer it in your heart. Are you ready to meet God? You know, there came a day back in the Old Testament. Noah had built this boat and tried to tell them there was a big rain coming, and the Bible indicates there never had been none up until that point. And they just made fun of him and thought, that old man has lost his mind. But there came a day that the Bible says that God shut the door of that ark and the rain started falling. And when they did, nobody at that point doubted what Noah had been telling them. Folks, there's coming a day when God is going to shut the door of opportunity. I don't know when that's going to be. It's not my place to even try to figure it out. No man knows the day and the hour when that's going to be. But it is my place to say to you that today is the day of salvation and now is the accepted time. You can give your heart to Jesus in this room right now by from your heart saying something to the Lord like this. Dear God, I've sinned against you. I've hurt you. I've embarrassed myself. I'm not prepared to meet you. And I want to repent of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and wash me and cleanse me and save me and make me your child. And if in your heart you want to do that, it won't be the prayer that does it. It'll be the Holy Spirit that does it. But if that expresses what's in your heart, the best you know how from your heart, tell God that. It'll be good enough. Promise. And when you do that, if you do that and mean that, God will forgive your sin and will make you his child. Let's pray together. Father, the greatest honor that's ever been given to a sinner is to say that God, by his grace, has saved us, forgiven our sin, made us accepted to you through the one Jesus who is the beloved one. And I pray tonight that you will settle any unsettled issues in the hearts of the people. And I pray, oh God, that you'll put a yearning inside of each of us who already know you to love you, to live for you, to eat up your book, to let it come into our minds and to assimilate it and to ultimately wear it in our lives. Not to wear it in any type of ostentatious or prideful way so that men would see who we are, but that we would wear it because we love you and we want our lives to emulate you, to be like you. Bless these moments of decision making. Have your way in every heart and bless us not only in this moment, but in these hours and moments and days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? Brother John leads us in a hymn of decision. If you need to come forward.